I trust the Lord will bless us and help us to get some good things out of His Word. I want to look at the 15th chapter of Romans. And I'll read the first three verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now we're looking at something pretty important here. And something that is difficult. The most of us like to be pleased. Is there anyone in here that doesn't like to be pleased? I don't see any hands up on that. The most of us like to be pleased. But the instruction of this passage of Scripture is not to please ourselves. And don't be too concerned about seeking to be pleased. It isn't so important that you and I be pleased anyway. And I might add to that that it's more important that we don't be pleased all the time. Now, it's important for us to learn how to live. And if everything comes our way all the time, we'll never learn how to live. We wouldn't know how to live among people, associate with people, and identify with people if everything just come our way all the time. We'd be a king or a dictator, and everybody else would be subject to us, and we wouldn't know how to live among people. It takes a few self-denials, and it takes a little putting of ourselves out to please other people in order for us to learn to identify with other people and to live among other people. Now, I'm still working on the text, and I thought maybe I'd get through with it today, but maybe I won't. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Jesus said that. And all through the New Testament Scriptures, we find Jesus identifying himself with us, and us with him, in living a Christian life. Now, Jesus, we sing the song, he's just the same today, and he is, but in some respects he isn't just the same today. When Jesus was here among men, he said, I am among you as one that serveth. He isn't that now. He is to be served now, but he wasn't when he was here. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for all. Now, Jesus, when he was here, wasn't seeking to be ministered to. Now he is. He sits in a position now to be ministered to. He wasn't seeking to be served then. He says, I'm among you as he that serveth. And he wasn't seeking to be served, but now he is. He occupies a different position now than he did then. And he identifies himself with us right here in this little text that even Christ pleased not himself. Now Jesus didn't please himself, and he didn't seek to have other folks please him, but he's seeking to have folks please him now. We must please him now if we're to have his approval upon our lives. But when he was here among men, he was here showing us the way of a Christian life. I believe that Jesus came into this world and lived among men to show us what the perfect example of a Christian life is. And that in the end, he gave his life and shed his blood, that through faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God, a work could be wrought in our hearts that would enable us to live that life. Live right up there with him, see. He was our example, and he's able through our faith in his shed blood to do a work in our hearts that will identify us with him and enable us to live right up there to that standard. Live that life. Now we that are strong, everybody likes to be thought of as strong, don't they? And we like to think of ourselves as strong. Well, if we are strong, then he said we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. If we're all strong, where are the weak ones? We like to all be thought of as strong, but there must be some weak ones. And let me say that if you're going to please other folks, now that's what my text says, and that's what Jesus was seeking to do all the time. And if you're going to please other folks, you're going to have to get right down to the nitty-gritties of denying yourself and not seeking to be pleased yourself. Now, it isn't very likely that you can please yourself and please other people too. Not to please ourselves, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. Now, it didn't say just please him according to every whim he had and every little desire he had, just go out of your way to please him. But it said please him for his good. And we are to seek to do good to everybody and to promote the welfare of everybody. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now try that out a little bit. Bearing blame that doesn't belong to you. Jesus did that, and he's identifying himself with us right here in this thought of pleasing others. And he bore blame that didn't belong to him, and it brought him to his crucifixion and death. Now, that's where the men will be separated from the boys, is right in that point. Sometimes we can get along quite well, if we feel like we're to blame for something, to bear the blame for it. And it doesn't hurt so much. But if we're having blame heaped upon us and we're not to blame, that's going to hurt. But that's important and necessary sometimes too. To just have blame put upon us that actually isn't ours, and us bear it graciously and patiently for the Lord's sake. Now, I've known people doing this. I knew one pastor that did this and bore a reproach for a whole year through rumors that were circulated by a member of his congregation. And he was going over there to talk with them about it. And the Lord spoke to him before he went and said, all right, said, you can go. You have the right to go. You can go if you want to, but says, I'll tell you before you go, you'll destroy that person's soul when you go because they're not able to bear it. And he drew back. He didn't go. And he bore that for a year. And finally that person got sick, bad sick, was calling on everybody for prayer but the pastor. Wouldn't call on him. Finally, he didn't go to see her either. And the saints and other folks were going to visit her. And finally, he did go. Never said a word to her about this thing at all. Just visited with her and tried to encourage her and comfort her some. And offered prayer for her and left. Well, he visited her different times after that. And nothing ever said or happened about this injustice. Finally, she called for him one day, wanted him to come. When he got there, he found her all broken up and contrite. The Lord had been dealing with her. And she says, do you feel that you can ever forgive me for the way that I've treated you and these rumors that I've circulated on you? And he said, oh yes, sister, says, I can forgive you. Says, I've been forgiving you all the time. But she says, will you pray for me? And he said, sure, I'll pray for you. And so he prayed for her and the Lord saved her and forgave her. And she just started the round, going around picking up all these rumors. Everywhere she had dropped these rumors and cleared the thing up. And she came out saved when she would have come out lost if that man would have refused to bear blame. It didn't belong to him. And lay under a reproach for a whole year. You say, I'm not going to do anything like that. Well, all right. But he did, and he saved a soul and maybe saved several other souls through it. When it comes to bearing blame that doesn't belong to you, that's close identity with Christ. And he comes right in the picture here. Now it says in the second chapter of Hebrews, and verses 17 and 18, said, wherefore it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren in all things, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the people. For in that he has suffered being tempted, he is able also to succor them that are tempted. Now, Christ had to get down like you and me, become just as we are, took on him the form of a servant, took on him the seed of Abraham. The scripture said he didn't take on him the seed of angels, he took on him the seed of Abraham, and was made like unto his brethren in all things, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now through this, he placed himself in a position where he's able to succor us, strengthen us, support us, aid us when we are tempted. Now Jesus knows the temptations of humankind firsthand. He came right into this world. He sat where we sit. He bore life's burdens like we bear them. He met life on the same plane that we have to meet it. And he met the same kind of temptations that you and I have to meet in our lives. He bore that all to get into a position. Now, he wasn't in a position before this to where he could actually identify with human sufferings. But he went through all of this to get right down in a position where he could identify with human sufferings and be a support and strength and help to us when we're meeting life's problems on a human basis. He met them on a human basis. Met the devil on the same grounds you and I have to meet him. Overcame him on the same grounds that we can overcome him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is in a position to succor us when we're tempted, and he denied himself of that position that he had before he came here in order to come down here and take upon him our likeness and meet life on our basis, that he could identify with us in our human temptations and be able to help us out. Now he denied himself of the glories of heaven to come down here and do this. That he might be able to help us as we're going along through here. Now, he wants you and me to be of the same disposition. That we will be willing to endure trials and tests and temptations, that we might place ourselves, be brought into a position to help other people that are going through those similar kind of things. The Apostle Paul said that God who comforteth, the God of all comfort, he will comfort us with the comfort wherewith we also are set, that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we also ourselves are comforted of God. And if we never did need any comfort, we wouldn't know how to give any. And if we never had any temptations, we wouldn't know how to meet them or how to help others meet them. And God is singling out and choosing out people, subjecting them to certain kinds of temptations and trials and tests, that they might stand in a position to help other souls that are going right through those same kind of things. Now he wants you and me to identify with him in this respect. And in the 12th chapter of Matthew, in verse 19, we find a prophecy here concerning Jesus that is quoted from Isaiah, and said, "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." Now, we had that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. It came up, and the question was asked whether or not Jesus ever spoke anything in the streets. Well, I'm sure he did. I don't have any direct example or anything, but I'm sure he did. He just spoke wherever he was. But he didn't speak because he was in the street, and to kind of join in the babble that was going on there, he never did that. And he never harangued and did a lot of crying out there in the street like other folks do. He was a gentle, reserved, reticent person. And he was not seeking to be put on exhibition at all. And even though he walked among men out there on the street, he wasn't entering into things like the Pharisees did and others that were announcing themselves and blowing their trumpets and shouting and so on out there on the street to attract attention to themselves. He wasn't doing that. And if he did attract any attention to himself, he never did what he did in order to do that. It just came. He got lots of attention to himself, and he got lots of publicity, but it just came. He wasn't seeking that. And he asked the question once in the 5th chapter of John's Gospel. He says, "How can ye believe who seek honor one of another and seek not the honor which comes from God only?" Now, I've seen examples of this, and I was down on what they call the plaza in Los Angeles one Sunday afternoon, and the plaza is where a number of streets come together there, and there's a kind of a park out in the middle there, and on Sunday afternoon, well, there's a lot of goings on down there. Well, this particular Sunday afternoon, they were just crowded up around there, and every few feet another group of people, and the speakers in those groups trying to outshout the ones right next to them, and it was a real hubbub. Well, there was a fellow there, a tall fellow. He made the rounds, and when he got around, he stopped, and he said, "I've been all over the world." And he said, "This is the worst mess I've ever seen." Well, I could just about agree with him, too. I hadn't been all over the world, but it is the worst thing I'd ever seen. And he said it was the worst that he'd ever seen, just haranguing and shouting and throwing their hands and arguing and going on. Well, Jesus wasn't one like that. He said, "He'll not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." Now, I like that. I think that's a beautiful disposition. And he's wanting us to be like that too. And he is wanting you and me to be seeking to put ourselves on exhibition and attract attention to ourselves and to seek publicity and all from the people around us. We may get some, but God forbid that would ever be our objective, is to be seeking publicity and all, and not haranguing and not entering into arguments. The Bible said the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, it's a little difficult when you're standing on pretty good grounds and you know what you're talking about and you know how to hold your point and all, to just not strive and go on through and hold your point. It's a little difficult. But when it runs into a point of strife, it's time to take down. The child of God should just take down and not enter into striving and crying and haranguing and debating and so on, but just submit themselves unto God. Then he said, verse 20, a bruised reed he'll not break, nor a smoking flax he'll not quench until he send forth judgment unto victory. Now, Jesus was a man of judgment. He said in the 9th chapter of John, verse 39, "For judgment have I come into this world." But now judgment is a lot different to what some people think it is. Some people think all that judgment is just a hammering the desk and really pronouncing the judgments of God on things. Well, judgment, God's judgment, the judgment that Jesus rendered, it will acquit some, and the same judgment will condemn another. Judgment is the sentence or decision of a judge. Now, if the sentence or decision of the judge says not guilty, that's judgment. If it says guilty, that's judgment. And Jesus just came for judgment and just let judgment fall like it would, and it'll condemn some and acquit some, justify some. The same judgment. Another definition of judgment is God's decrees and purposes concerning nations or individuals. And another, the spirit of wisdom and prudence, enabling to know and discern right from wrong and good from evil. That's judgment. And Jesus came for judgment. He did not come to condemn the world. He came to save it. But the world will be saved through his judgments. And as he pronounces his judgments, it will mean an acquittal and justification, or it will mean a condemnation. He did not come to condemn men and women. He came to save them, and he issues his judgments and his commandments and his decrees for that particular purpose, to save people. I remember a time. Now, it says in the 3rd chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, Jesus never came here to condemn the world. Jesus never pronounced judgments to condemn the world. His purpose all the way through was to justify and to save people. And I remember one time when I was walking along the street in Anthony, Kansas, meditating and preparing for the service that night. I was holding meeting there, and this text dropped into my heart. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Well, I reached up and got that and took a hold of that and went on meditating, and I was meditating on that text then at that time after it came to me. And after a bit, the Lord spoke to me and said, "That's the way for you to preach." Well, folks, I got a hold of that day, and from that day till now, I've carried that with me, and I've endeavored to preach the judgments of God with that particular objective in mind, not to condemn, but to save, and to help to show people the trouble, the way out of the trouble that they're in. Now, people that are in trouble are already condemned. And they don't need anyone to condemn them. They need someone to show them the way out of their trouble and to bring them to a justification in God's sight through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, I realize that sometimes my preaching may condemn people. It has done such things, but God forbid that would ever be my objective, that I would ever put out anything over this desk out there to you with the objective of condemning you. It may condemn you, but that's not me for that. I'm not seeking to condemn people. I'm seeking to save people. And if I'm preaching to people that are condemned and living under condemnation, then I'm preaching to them to show them the way out of the trouble they're in and to offer them an avenue of escape. So now from that day, 35 or 40 years ago, on down till now, I've been endeavoring to preach the gospel, not to condemn people, but to save them. And God wants you and me to deal with people like that, in that way, to help them out of the trouble that they're in. In the 21st chapter of Luke, the first four verses, Jesus is standing there over against the treasury in the temple and watching the people putting in their contributions, and rich men of their abundance were dropping in their contributions, and he wasn't paying much attention, just standing there. But pretty soon a poor widow woman came by, and she dropped in 2 pence. All she had, and Jesus come to life just like that. He said, "Look, did you see that? Did you see what that woman put in there?" Said, "That woman's put in more than all the rest of them." And I imagine that those disciples kind of looked cross-eyed at him and squinted and, "Oh, well, Master, what school did you go to? Where did you learn to figure?" But Jesus was figuring in a different way to what we figure. He was figuring in the spiritual and eternal value. And what that woman had put in had more spiritual and eternal value to it than what all the rest of those people had put in the treasury that day. And I say, oh God, help me to learn to have a proper value on life and on the things of life. And that people will not have to just do some great big something for me before I'll appreciate it. And appreciate them. But just any little token of love and devotion that they may show to me, that I'll appreciate that. Just put proper evaluations on the things of life and the things that people do for us. And I see the clocks going on around there, so I'm going to stop, and I don't know if I'll go any further with this or not. There's some more points involved in this, but I trust the Lord will bless us all to be able to learn of Jesus Christ, learn how to live, learn how to identify with Christ and identify with one another and live among ourselves and be the blessings one to another that God intends that we be.